Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Today we'll be looking at Mark 13, verse 32 to verse 37. And this will be our final topic, looking at this theme of it is high time to wake out of our sleep. And then it's on the topic this morning of what if we don't wake up? What if we continue sleeping? What if we fail to awake? As we have talked about that in the past few weeks, calling us that it is indeed high time for us to wake out of our sleep. That happens, isn't it? In our lives, we oversleep. We know it's time to wake up, but we fail to do so. The year was 1998. It's over 20 years ago now. I remember I had this, analog alarm clock. You know, the type that you actually physically turn, wind up to the particular time on the dial that you want the alarm to ring at, and it has that physical little knob that rings across two bells. I don't know if you have seen sort of alarm clock before. It's a very loud alarm clock. You know, it's not just that gentle tune that you have out of your handphones nowadays, or even that shrill ring from the phone. It's nothing compared to two physical bells that are knocked, you know, at a very vigorous way, you know, by this little metal knob that goes in between it. So I had that growing up. I needed it because I always was not able to wake up. Well, when was the time to do so? So, it was 1998, it was the World Cup Finals, I still remember, it was held in France that year, and, you know, I was pretty crazy over, you know, following football at that point of time, and as was my brother, and so we were all excited to watch the finals of the World Cup that year. Being held in France, it was of a different time zone than us. And so I remember that particular day, it was a school day, and the match was at 4 a.m. So we're all excited to watch this match. And I remember my brother actually had a few of his classmates over. They were staying overnight so that they could all wake up together at 4 a.m. and we could all watch that match together. And it was exciting in that lead up to the finals. France was there, host nation, and they were there in the finals, and they had never won a World Cup before, but they were doing very, very well. And Brazil was in the finals as well, of course, the perennial favorites. And so we were all excited in the lead up to that, and I really wanted to wake up to watch that match. And so we had special permission from our parents that, okay, you know, this happens once every 4 years, and so, all right, if you can wake up, wake up. So I set my alarm, and we all went to sleep excited, but, well, we went to sleep. I set my alarm, made sure that, well, it was 4 a.m. But the next thing I knew, it was 6 a.m. The match was over. I got up, I jumped up, I was hearing this commotion downstairs. And I went down and, what had happened? It was full time. The match was over. And I said, why didn't you wake me up? They said, no, the whole house woke up. Everybody heard your alarm. And we thought that, you know, you chose to continue sleeping because who won't be able to awake when you hear that alarm? Everyone was awake. And, you know, my brother's friends had been shouting and cheering throughout the entire match. But somehow, I just didn't wake up. I still remember that sort of feeling that I had then, that lost opportunity. I couldn't wind back the clock. And I had known the result. I went there, I saw the score. And, you know, it's different after you know the end result, that excitement, that thrill of waiting for the match, of seeing it unfold, and you know, that the excitement of watching, you know, every play happen live. It was gone. And there's no way I could get that 2 hours back. There was no way I could wind back the clock and, you know, have the start of the match and then witness what happens any longer. I was very disappointed, very rueful, at that missed opportunity. And I kept asking them, why? Why didn't you wake me up? But it was too late. Nothing could be done. I had lost that opportunity. Once every 4 years, perhaps once in a lifetime in a sense, to witness that one match. I failed to wake up. I mean, you may say relatively, I mean, that is of little consequence, right? Because after all, I mean, what bearing does one individual have, you know, to the match of 11 people, 22 people chasing after a ball? In the grand scheme of things, yes, indeed, it is actually nothing. It means nothing. But yet that feeling of loss that I have, it lingered on. It remained with me. And I mean, although, you know, I no longer really follow football anymore, it's no longer such a passion or interest of mine, but yet that feeling, right, I still remember how it felt. But I failed to wake up. I lost that opportunity, and it's an opportunity that can never, ever come back. Perhaps that has happened to you before as well. But perhaps on things that are of maybe greater significance. Maybe you overslept. You were late for class. You were late for an exam. Maybe you missed the most important occasion or some sort of important, maybe a job interview. And a result of that, you failed the exam. You did not get the job. Or maybe you were sacked from your job because you failed to wake up. Things like that happen in our lives. And as we oversleep, as we fail to wake up, we miss important events in our lives. And these are times in which we can never wind back the clock to reset, to change. Yes, we can apologize. We can feel rueful about it. We can take precautions in the future. But those times in which we fail to wake up, that time is gone forever. It's no longer ours to have anymore. That's what happens in our physical lives. But you realize that spiritually that is the same as well. The hours that we spend lost in darkness, the hours that we spend asleep. Of course, we're not talking about physical sleep, we're talking about the hours that we have lost in sin, walking in darkness, away from the light, away from that precious fellowship with the Lord. These are times, moments, hours, days, years that we can never get back. That's why spiritually, constantly, the Word of God calls us to watch and to pray, to remain spiritually vigilant, so that darkness will not overtake us, that we will not spend one moment longer than we ought in darkness, but from the time that we are saved, we are now called to walk in the light. And from henceforth, our lives must always be characterized by light and not by darkness. We must be spiritually awake and no longer spiritually asleep. Because to continue on to sleep is to miss hours, moments, days, times, periods. And we ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be living for Him. We ought to be in holiness, but we fail to do so. And so that is how we must be. All the days of our lives, we must be awake. And that is what we have been talking about over these past few weeks. And yes, there are times in which we doze off. We nod off and we are spiritually asleep for those moments. But then the Word of God comes to us. But then the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And then we wake up. We shake off that slumber. And you know, we must always endeavor never to lapse back into that sleep. And so we must do all we can by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, to continue to remain asleep. Because to continue to lapse back into darkness, to lapse back into sin, is to be sleeping. And we don't want that to be what characterizes our lives. And so very tied closely to this idea of watchfulness and wakefulness is the sense that, you know, the return of the Lord is imminent. It's very, very soon. And because the Lord's return is soon, well, that's what a lot of the writers of the New Testament would emphasize and say, that we must remain awake. We must be watchful. And that is, well, some of the themes that we have sung in the hymns that we have sang just now. And until then, I'll watch and pray rejoicing. Until then, each day I'll labor on. And soon one day my eyes shall see the Savior descend the clouds. Oh, glorious day. We're looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now watch and pray, because I'm looking forward to the return of the Savior. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is the blessed assurance that we can have. What if it were today? What if it were today? And that's a very, very apt question that we must ask ourselves constantly. Because it may be any day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And will we be found sleeping? What if we don't awake? We'll be unprepared, unready for the Lord's return. And so many of the New Testament writers, that was what they constantly warned us about. From the time that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. You remember in the book of Acts, as Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, the disciples surrounding them. And as they stood there, they looked up and watched as the Lord ascended. And then the angels came to them and asked, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? Why do you just stand there and look? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." And so from then onwards, they knew, as the angels had assured them, that this same Jesus that had ascended will be descending, will be coming back to this earth one day. Look forward to it and be ready. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself told them in numerous occasions before he went to the cross, before he died and ascended up into heaven. And that's the passage, as one of the passages that we want to consider today is in here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. These are parts of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them concerning what the last days will be like, what are the signs of his return, and what will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's what the disciples asked him. And so in this discourse, can see that in the whole of Mark chapter 13. These were some of the things that he had to tell them, constantly warning them to take heed, to be awake, to watch, because you know around you that the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be near. And that's what he had been teaching them, warning them of how all the different signs that you will see. And in a parable, just above this particular passage from verse 32 onwards, there was a previous parable they had taught them. He says, you look at the fig tree. And in fact, I mean, many other trees, you observe this very, very natural phenomena as well, that they will follow the seasons. And it's like clockwork, right? There's something perhaps that you are quite used to here, you know, living in a country with four seasons, but it's something that, you know, even this whole year, as we have observed, you know, the ever-changing flora around us, even, you know, just in the trees outside and in our own backyard, of how with the change of the seasons, there will be, you know, all these trees that will shed its leaves come autumn, and it will be bare throughout winter. And then as spring comes, you know, that whole tree that had been, you know, empty, bare, and then suddenly the leaves start to appear. You see that in the fig tree, but you see that in so many other trees as well. In our backyard, we have a frangipani tree, and I think quite a lot of the houses around the neighborhood have that as well. And as the leaves all drop, come autumn, you know, all you see is this basically sticks. It just looks like sticks, right? That branch off a few times and is extremely bare. But then as spring comes around, you see tiny buds start to appear and then tiny leaves. And then as it comes towards the end of spring, at the start of summer, suddenly the growth accelerates. And before you know it, what was just a bunch of sticks is now a fully blossoming tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ uses that, something that they have observed time and again, year after year. He says, when you see all these trees, as they put forth their leaves, you know that summer is near. You know that it happens every single year. But these are the signs of the times, right? Although you may not, very carefully be following a calendar, you may not remember exactly what date or what year, summer is. But as you look around you, you can see, you can tell, right? When the leaves start to appear, the buds start to come forth, or the flowers appear. I mean, these are all these signs that show you that, yes, indeed, summer is coming. And so he says, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, everything that he had taught them in the earlier part of chapter 13, he says, you know that it is nigh, it is near, even at the doors. And he says, this generation, meaning to say that the generation that is able to observe all these signs happening, they shall not pass till all these things be done. And so he says that generation that is privileged to observe the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ soon coming. He says, if the signs come, then you know that the Lord's return is very, very near. And do we not see all these signs around us? And so then he moves on. And he says, of that day and of that hour, verse 32, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And so he warns us, you must know and understand the signs of the times. You must understand that the impending doom and danger that this world is in. Because, what he warned them of concerning these signs was that, it will be a world in trouble. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes near, what will happen? There will be this great falling away of the church. There will be false Christ and false prophets that will arise. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, disasters. What we will see is this world going from bad to worse. These are the dangers that presently already do surround us. A global pandemic has been raging through this world within this past year. They say, this is a 1 in 100, this sort of things that happen once every 100 years. And it is serious. Maybe not everyone thought of that initially. They say, it's just a flu. It's just a passing flu. It's not going to affect much. Oh, don't worry. The death rate remains low. Yes, it is infectious, but people will recover. Most people won't even have to go to a hospital. And statistically, that may be very true. But the lingering effects continue. And if all these safety measures were not observed, what could have or would have happened, we don't know. Yes, it's 1 in 100 years, and they compare this to the previous plagues, and you say, I see people are not dying, but perhaps, medical advances has been rapid in the past 100 years, so that maybe we are not feeling the effects of it, but it still is. Pestilence, wars, conflicts that are raging. And I don't have to speak too much. We see, or we should see, the danger that surrounds us. But you see a person who is sleeping, a person who is not aware of these things. What happens? We are spiritually insensitive to the signs of the times all around us. What happens if we don't wake up? We fail to see the danger. We fail to understand the signs of the times. We fail to realize that the day and that hour is near. Yes, nobody knows exactly when. And that's what verse 32 is telling us. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Nobody knows the exact date, right? And anyone that tells you that, they're a liar. Because there have been numerous cults, and sometimes even so-called Christian pastors that have made proclamations. Oh, October 20th, whatever day, whatever year, May 20th. There have been some of these predictions, even in the recent years. Well, it all never happened. There are cults that make all these predictions. This particular this and this year, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, will come, will come. The year passes, it doesn't come. And then they try to make up some other excuse. Oh, Jesus Christ came spiritually. He will be coming physically in this other year. We know that's not the case. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says here. Knoweth no man. And he says, not even the Son. Right? What he's emphasizing here is his humanity. That the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, in his humanity being 100% man, even this knowledge was limited from him. Or it's not to say that he is not omniscient. He continued to be omniscient throughout his earthly time, in the time of his earthly ministry. But he's saying that there was a knowledge that he does not need to know as man. And because no man knows this, it is a knowledge that is held solely by God. Now, does the Lord Jesus Christ know now? Yes, he does. Did he know then? Yes, in a sense where in his deity he knew, right? But in the person of Christ, and by using that title, the Son, that was what he was emphasizing, right? That knowledge was, in a sense, withheld or temporarily limited at that point of time, okay? So that was what he was trying to highlight here. He was drawing the most extreme of examples to say that nobody knows and nobody can know. And so therefore, if anyone tells you that they know, well, he's a liar. But yet that is something that we then, you know, knowing that, right, knowing that it is near, but we don't know exactly when, well, that knowledge ought to wake us up. That knowledge ought to be what pushes us and drives us to constantly to be awake, to be watching. And that's why he tells us here that therefore, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. That's what 1 Thessalonians warns us, isn't it? We know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when the world shall say peace and safety, they shall complacently assume that everything is just going to continue the way they are, live without a care or thought for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And they will be shouting out, peace and safety, peace and safety. And indeed, that is the call of so many of the world leaders today. That was pretty much the emphasis of the new president of the United States, was inaugurated just this week. In his opening message, he says, well, we will have unity and peace during our time. Now it is a time for us to all be united as one, no longer split, no longer having conflict. Let us now pursue peace. And that's why the world, the leaders of the world all promise as well, let us come together, united as one. Let us seek peace. Safety, no more conflict. And that is exactly when sudden destruction cometh upon them, because they will be caught unawares. Because what is the picture of a thief in the night supposed to represent? Well, a thief in the night will not announce his coming, right? Because if a thief were to tell you on such and such a date, I'm going to come and raid your house, what will we do? We will lock the doors. We will arm the alarms. We will hide all our valuables, because we know that when the thief comes, they will show no mercy, and they will come suddenly without warning. The thief will never warn. If he knows that, I mean, if we know that he's coming, we will be aware, we will be ready, and it will not catch us unawares. Now, it's not to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed negatively in any sense of that that analogy, what he's talking about is how he will not alert us of exactly when he's coming, but we must be aware. And so we must always be ready, right? Expecting that the thief will come in. I mean, that's how people live nowadays, because of crime that will continue. And so we will lock our doors. We will have our alarms. We will have safety measures in place. People are now installing cameras, right, to make sure they're installing all sorts of safety devices in their homes to make sure that they are not an easy target for the thief. That's being vigilant, that's being watchful. And that's what the Bible wants all of us to be as well, to be aware of the danger that surrounds us, to be aware that the Lord can come anytime and that we will not be found sleeping. We will not be caught unawares, but that we will be watchful and prayerful. And that's what he tells us here in verse 33. Take heed. And, you know, the word here, take heed, is really actually the common word for see. To see, to look, to walk around with your eyes open, your spiritual eyes open. To take heed, that means to take notice of, to be aware of, to be watchful of. Knowing that all these things are happening all around us, he says, open your eyes and watch. And the word watch here is actually a slightly different word from, I mean, it's a different word from the other words of watch that is used in this very passage, right? From verse 34, you see the word at the end, watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, and what I say unto you, or watch, verse 37. Right, so the words in verse 34, 35, 37 is the same word, right? And that word carries this idea of vigilance, of staying awake, okay? So you stay awake, you be watchful, be vigilant. And incidentally, that's the word from which the name Gregory comes from, right? It's Gregor, all right? The Greek word. And has this idea of being vigilant, okay? Sort of in a way, a guard, right, will stand watchful, will fulfill his duty as a guardman, right, watching over the coming of enemies and things like that. So to be watchful. This word, watch here in verse 33, has a very sort of specific idea of being sleepless. Right? I mean, yes, the meanings do overlap in that if you're watchful, you're awake, you're vigilant. But here, literally, it is that you are not sleepy. Okay? Remember, there was another term that we were considering, hypnos, the term where we should get the word hypnotized, right? And that has the idea of being sleepy, right? This is basically the negative of the word. So, are in front of it, so you mean not. That means you're not sleepy. Right? That you're not found in that sort of state of stupor, right? That you're not found groggy or unaware. That you are alert and watchful and vigilant. So yes, there are overlapping ideas there as well, but here is really literally that you must stay awake. Don't slacken, don't be distracted, don't be found spiritually wanting. And it's often coupled together with the call to pray. Right, so this word is often used together with the word prayer. So watch and pray. Stay awake and keep on being in constant communion with the Lord. That's what he's calling us to do here. He says, take heed. Remain sleepless. Remain alert. And while you are doing that, be constant in prayer. So it's to be alert to spiritual things. Basically, that's what he's telling us to do. Having a vibrant spiritual life. Because when we are in that state where we watch and pray, we are taking heed. Well, that's when we are not sleeping. That's what we must constantly do, to be aware of the spiritual dangers that surround us. When we are spiritually alert, when we are constantly in communion with the Lord and our spiritual eyes are open, watchful of all the dangers that surround us. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Because if we don't do that, if we fail to wake up, it means that we fail to be aware of the dangers that surround us. We fail to be alert to the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. It's like that guard who is supposed to watch, but he sleeps on the job. And the dangers come, and he wakes up with a start, but too late. The soldiers are surrounding him. The soldiers have entered into the city. He has failed his job. Wake up. Because if we fail to do so, we fail to realize the times. We fail to see the danger. That's the first thought there. We fail to see the danger. We fail to be alert to the signs of the Lord's return. Secondly, we fail then to serve the Lord. What if we don't awake? We fail to see the danger. We fail to serve the Lord. And that's what we see in verse 34. And so the parable begins, for the Son of Man is as a man, and so it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself, and he says, it's like, as it were, I'm going on a far journey. And I left this house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Basically the church, right? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But yet he has gone, in a sense where physically, yes, he is away from this world. And he has left the church in the charge of his people. He has appointed leaders over the church. He has appointed his apostles and prophets. And of course, that was a ministry that passed right through the apostolic age, that first 100 years of the church. And then there are pastors and teachers, evangelists. These are the people whom he has given charge over the church too. And he commanded them, every man to his work. He gave authority to these servants, and he says, you serve me. And you watch. He says he commanded the porter to watch. So every one of his servants were given their various roles and duties and responsibilities to do, to fulfill. What does that refer to? It's the calling that every Christian has in their life to serve the Lord. Whatever your area of ministry is, whatever your calling is, well, we do that and we fulfill that to the best of our abilities. And these things are things that we can only do if we are awake. Why a person who is sleeping is a person who is not serving the Lord. Or maybe he is going through the motion, but he's not truly doing it for the Lord. Why? Because he is in sin. He is walking in darkness as a person that is sleeping, right? And so a person who is walking in darkness, he's not serving the Lord. He's not an effective witness for the Lord. The things that he does is not well-pleasing to the Lord. And so he is like that servant, that slothful servant, that lazy servant. I didn't care about the fact that the Lord is returning. And he just assumed to himself, the Lord is away. The Lord is gone on a far journey. And now I have free reign over the house. I can do whatever I want. That's a servant who is sleeping. And a servant who, therefore, refuses to awake or is not able to awake, he fails to serve the Lord. You see, we must remember our time on earth is limited. The time from which we are born again until the time that we leave this earth, whether it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has returned, or that our time on earth has completed and we are called home to be with the Lord. That is the amount of time, and it is a limited time that we have to serve the Lord. As long as we are walking in the light, we are occupying till he comes. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his servants to do. Right? That's found in another parable in Luke chapter 19, where he calls his servants and then he says, occupy till I come. That is a simple command, the instruction that the Lord has for all of us. And that's paralleled here in how he left his house and gave authority to his servants. Everyone has their responsibility. Everyone has his work. Likewise, for every one of us, what we are called to do right now is to serve the Lord. Everyone without exception, every single born-again believer, you are given spiritual gifts and you are called to serve the Lord. Whatever it is that the Lord requires of you. If you have physical health, if you have strength, You go forth and spread the word. You come into the house of the Lord and you find things to do, ways in which you can serve the Lord. And we are thankful for the many in our midst that are very willing to serve the Lord, that are always ready to avail themselves to whatever area, whatever opportunity that comes their way. But are there some in our midst that just continue to sleep, continue to allow time to just pass you by, complacently assuming that, well, I think I'm all right, I'm good, I'm fine. But are you doing anything at all for the Lord? Yes, there are others in our midst who want to serve and really desire to do more, but perhaps their health does not permit that. Yeah, they are constant in prayer. They are watchful. Does not mean that they're sleeping. They are prayerful. And that is in itself a huge area of service that all of us can be involved in. Even participating in Bible studies, in our prayer meeting, in our fellowship, these are ways that we are serving as well. And we saw that last week. We had that whole list. We have pledged to dedicate ourselves to serving the Lord in whatever area possible. Is this something that we are concerned about? Is this something that we are interested in? If we are awake, if we are taking heed to watch and pray, that is something that we will want to do. We will be doing. But if we are found asleep, then yes, we will fail to serve the Lord. If we are found asleep in a sense where we care more for the physical things, we care far more for our life in this world, the secular things, and yes, we will not care about service to the Lord. But a servant, a faithful servant, who understands that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ may not be here physically, but he has given every one of us that same charge, occupy till I come, where every servant has been granted their responsibility. He has commanded the porters. Who are the porters? These really speak of the guard, the people, the keepers of the gate, the gatekeepers, the ones who stand at the door to guard. He says they have that responsibility to be watchful, to be never sleeping, to ensure the safety of the house. And that is a service as well. He says everyone has their role and responsibility. Is that what we are doing? In another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another passage that also speaks of the Lord's return, where in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. It speaks of the transformation that will happen at the return of the Lord during the rapture. It ends with this very, very important verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, Therefore, knowing that the Lord is returning, that all these things will be happening, what shall we do? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always increasing in your service to the Lord. That's what our Christian life must be characterized by, a life of service. And I'm not just talking about the actual ministries that you're involved in or the actual things that you're doing in church. I mean, there's one aspect of service, and yes, it is important. But it is about your whole life's attitude, your priorities in this life. Are you far more concerned about physical things? Are you far more interested, right, in your job, your career, your family, your children? Or are you far more concerned about the labor that you have for the Lord? Are you living each day for Him? Are you serving Him? And our service is not just about, you know, coming to church and doing things. It's about your witness daily. Are you witnessing for the Lord daily? Are you guiding your family towards the Lord daily? Is your concern far more for physical things or spiritual things? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Not just in terms of quantity, but quality as well. Are you increasing in your sanctification? Are you becoming more and more holy for the Lord? Have you put aside more sins? Is Christ becoming more and more preeminent in your lives? Is that what is happening to us? Are we increasing and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Are we serving the Lord? Because if we are sleeping, if we do not awake, it means that we fail to serve Him. And those hours, moments, days, months, maybe even years that we are found sleeping, these are times that we can never take back. It's lost and gone forever. But what we can do is to watch now in the days and the moments, the years that lie ahead of us. Will we watch? Will we be awake? And will we utilize all the time that we have for the Lord? And then finally, we fail the Lord. Simple as that. We fail to see the dangers. We fail to serve the Lord. And when the Lord returns, and if we are still sleeping, basically we have failed Him. We have failed Him for all that He has done for us in giving us this life, in calling us to service. And we do nothing of that. We basically fail Him, disappoint Him. Because the verse concludes, this passage concludes, and he says, watch ye therefore. Right? And this is the second word for watch. And this is the idea of being vigilant. Right? Being vigilant, being awake, being watchful. He says, watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, whether it is at even or midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. And he speaks of the different watches through the night. Whether it's in the evening, whether it's in the middle of the night, or is at the break of dawn when the cock crows, or whether it's in the first watch of the morning. Whenever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and it will come suddenly. Will you be ready? Lest He come suddenly and He find you sleeping. What a disappointment that will be, isn't it? What does it mean that we be found sleeping? It's not to mean that we are physically sleeping. Now we know that. Or it could very well happen while we are physically sleeping. But what will our spiritual state be at the time of His return? Will we be found lost in sin? Or worse still, in the very act or in the midst of sin? What a shameful thing it will be, isn't it? It is like someone who is caught red-handed, doing something that he should not be doing. You know, it's something that we are all familiar with, isn't it? As children growing up, it is always, you know, we are up to no good. And that normally happens when we think or we know that the parents are not around, they're not watching, they're not aware. And so we're hiding in our room. Maybe our parents have gone out for a while and it says, all right, make sure you do this and that. Don't do this, don't do that. But the very thing that they don't want us to do, that is what we're doing. So many times, I mean, in my childhood, youth growing up, I mean, that has been my experience. Of course, shamefully so. I mean, parents tell us, well, I'm going out for a while. Make sure you do your homework. Don't, you know, do the things that you're not supposed to be doing. But the moment they leave the door, the TV comes on, the computer is switched on. We start playing. We do all sorts of things. And then when we hear, you know, the door being opened, quickly, straight away, we flick off everything, turn off the computer, run back to our rooms, open the books, start to look as if we're doing work. But who are we trying to fool? Right, back then we thought we could get away with it, and maybe there were times that we did. But we may be able to fool our parents. We cannot fool the Lord. There's no way that we can just be playing and doing our own thing, living our own lives away from the Lord, and then, oh, the Lord is here, the Lord is here. And then what do we think we can do in the meantime? We just throw away our sin and suddenly act all holy? That's not going to happen. It has to be a life consistently serving the Lord. And we can do that. We can get away with it. And maybe we continue on even to, you know, our working life, and And that sort of same old habits remain. Oh, if the boss is around, yeah, I'll be diligent. I'll work hard. Or I'll keep those long hours. And I sit in front of the computer and look like I'm keep on working. I'm working. It's a different story, isn't it? In this past year, when you've been working from home, were you able to maintain that same amount of discipline? The boss has trusted you to keep those hours, to do the work. But well, now I'm at home. The boss is not around. Nobody's watching me. I can do what I want. We know how to put on appearances. We know how to put on a front, a show, a facade. But we can't fool the Lord. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He knows exactly what we've been up to. He knows what our lives has been. And what a disappointment it is when we fail to watch. We are found sleeping. Remember the words of disappointment when the Lord Jesus Christ brought His disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, right before His betrayal and arrest, His trials and crucifixion. And He brought Peter, James, and John, and He says, "Come, sit with me here while I go and pray." And He told them, He warned them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch." The word for watch is the same word that you see for watch here. Gregory. Stay awake, be vigilant. Accompany me through this darkest hour. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. He was in genuine distress. Well, then what happened? Verse 40. And I'm reading here from Matthew 26, verse 40. "And He came unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter," what? "Could He not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that He enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He understood their physical weakness. But yes, it was in the middle of the night and they were struggling to stay awake. There was a deeper spiritual reality that was going on as well, where they were not aware of the spiritual battle that was taking place, the struggles that the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. And so they allowed themselves physically to drift off to sleep. But think of the words of Christ. "What, could He not watch with me for 1 hour?" Imagine what the words of the Lord will be as He returns and He finds us sleeping. Finds us no different from the people of the world. Finds us lost in sin. Asleep. And therefore this parable comes. And He says, why? What will happen if the Lord comes? Whether in the morning or afternoon or the evening, whatever time it is. And He finds you sleeping. What do you think the master of the house will do to those servants? What will He think of these servants? But He told them, "You occupy till I come. You work and you watch." And then He comes back to the home and He finds the whole household asleep. Disappointing, isn't it? And that's what will happen if the Lord returns and we are found in sin. What if we don't awake? Well, basically, we failed the Lord. What will be the Lord's reaction to you, response to you at His return? You remember that parable in Matthew 25, where He gave those talents to those servants, and He instructed all of them to work hard while He leaves. And then He returns and He finds that, yes, some of them have been indeed working hard. He gave them 10 talents, they returned 10 talents, 5 talents, 5 talents returned. And so to these servants, He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I mean, I'm sure these are the words that all of us desire to hear when the Lord returns. But to the servant that is found sleeping, what will the Lord's report for them be? "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed, not gather where I've strawed. You ought to have done at least something. You put your money in the bank and get some interest." And He says, what will happen to them? "Take that talent from him, give to him that have 10 talents. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, what that parable warns us then is that, you know, those who are found sleeping and never wake up, now it could very well be that they have always been in darkness, never in the light, they are not born again. Because a true believer, he will not be found sleeping. Yes, there'll be maybe times in which we may doze off. There'll be times in which we have been found slumbering in spiritual slothfulness. But that ought not to be the state that characterizes our lives. That not ought to be the state that we just continue in without any sense of wanting to wake up. That is not a mark of a true believer. And if you hear these calls from the Lord, you hear these warnings come again and again and again, and there is no response from you. You are still comfortable in your state of sleep. You feel no urgency whatsoever. And you think that you can just carry on living the life that you have lived all this while. Be very, very careful. It shows that you are not aware of the dangers that surround you. It shows that you are not interested in serving the Lord. It shows that even if the Lord were to come today, you don't care. That is not a mark of a true believer. Because a true believer will be watchful. And therefore he closes this by saying, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." That is a call that comes to every believer. And the believer that hears that will wake up. What time is it? The first message that we are considered, what time is it? We realize that it is high time to wake out of our sleep, because all around us we see a world in sin. We realize that perhaps we have been spiritually adrift for a moment, and our salvation is nearer than when it first began. We know that the Lord is coming soon. We will wake up. And what do? We wake up and get dressed. We cast off those works of darkness. We put on the armor of light. We start living holy and away from the sin of the world. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. And that's how we stay awake. And that ought to be our desire. And we make sure that we don't fall asleep. We make sure that we wake up. Because if we fail to wake up, if after all these things, we still comfortably carry on sleeping, before you know it, it'll be too late. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned. And what shall you say to the Master? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy call that comes to us. Even as we begin this new year, the year 2021, may You help us to search our lives, examine our hearts, and ask, have we been found sleeping? And may we never be comfortable in the state of spiritual slumber. Help us to wake out of our sleep. Help us to put off, cast off the works of darkness and walk as children of light. And may Thy Holy Spirit stir our hearts this morning. And if we have been distant, far away from Thee, may You draw us back unto Thyself. If we realize that after all these things, we are comfortable apart from Thee. We are comfortable asleep. May Thy word speak to us. May Thy Holy Spirit stir us and draw us unto Thyself in faith and repentance, that we can walk away from the light, from the darkness, and walk in the light. We pray that Thou help us, not just right now, but through the year and the years ahead, that we will always be found walking in light and not in darkness. We pray that Thou speak to us even this morning and draw us nigh unto Thyself. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.